right. Good morning, everybody. Well, today I actually have the great honor and privilege to be able to introduce our guest speaker, Pastor Seth, before he comes up. It's kind of sad because this is actually going to be our last session with him. But God's been using him to really speak to us throughout this retreat, and I'm sure you guys have just been so blessed by him, right? Yes, amen. Okay, so I actually know Pastor Seth through the Ann Arbor Church because I attended there when I was in college, all throughout college. I was actually telling him yesterday that even before I started applying to colleges, I was like, University of Michigan, that's it. I just know it. I know God is leading me there. And I didn't even look at any other churches. I was like, Harvest Mission Community Church, like that is my church. And so I went there, and I remember the first Sunday celebration that I just stepped into, and Pastor Seth was speaking. I don't know what it was, but I sensed that God was just moving in that room, and he was using him in such a great way. And so ever since then, I just really looked up to him and just really sought his counsel and advice for everything. Aside from Pastor Ben, Pastor Seth has always been a spiritual father to me, especially when I was in college. He already knows. when I was in college, let's just say I didn't make the wisest decisions. So I, you know, like it kind of involved Johan a little bit, who is now my husband, by God's grace, who is now my husband. But I think I'm turning red. Okay. So basically, I was not really listening or obeying the pastor's advice. And I remember one time he just took me aside and he just rebuked the heck out of me. But it was harsh at that time. And I felt very just kind of taken aback. I was like, oh my gosh, where is this coming from? But even though it was really hard to hear, it was true. You know, it's like he just speaks the truth. I just felt that it wasn't just him just yelling, but it really was him truly caring for my growth and for what God wanted to do in my life at that moment. And I'm so glad that you actually rebuked me that hard, because it actually helped me straighten my path. So thank you, Pastor Seth, for that. And then just even over the years, I've just sought his counsel and advice, just kind of like a dad for me. Because even when Johan and I were going through our struggles with our pregnancy, trying to get pregnant and just going after failed pregnancies over and over again, he was one of the first people that I was like, I want to email him. And so I just emailed him as soon as we heard those unfortunate news. And I emailed him and I said, Pastor Seth, this is exactly what I'm going through. Please pray for me. Please pray for us. We need your support. And he was so good about just responding back to us and just praying for us. And even at our executive coordinator retreat, all the exec coordinators, we get together. He just took out the time after the evening worship session. He must have been so tired because we ended late. But he just took out the time to speak to us for like 2 hours, I think, just really praying for us and being there for us and supporting us. And it's just been amazing to know Pastor Seth in that personal way. And just over the years, one other thing that I've just been really learning from him is to set a great example and practice what you preach. Because not only is he a man of conviction and vision and just passion for God, but he actually lives it out. A lot of people, they tend to kind of say, oh, that's a dream that God has for me. Yay, you know, but they never follow through. But he definitely follows through, especially a couple years ago when the Indonesia church first started. He moved his whole family there for a whole year just to, you know, live out what he was preaching. To set a great example for the rest of us to live out what God is calling us to do. So with all that being said, let's give a warm welcome for our guest speaker for the last time.
Thanks, Grace. Thank you so much. Wow, thank you. I don't remember the time I rebuked you. I don't remember at all. You know, it's been such a great joy to actually see many of these leaders grow up in Ann Arbor, and coming here down to Austin to start the church. And in a sense, all of you who are here in this room, you are the fruits of their labor and all their prayers. And that's why, it's, for me, it's been a great couple days just to kind of watch you and get beat up by some of you guys playing basketball. I am sore now, as I mentioned yesterday, and just to be able to hang out with all of you. And I'm really sorry I wasn't able to pray for all of you, and some of you hopefully got prayed by Pastor Ben and Pastor Tufu. But I just know that we'll stay in touch, and I'll be abreast of what's going on here. And also you guys can keep in touch what's going on just overall in all our HMCC family, because God's going to do some great things as we're looking ahead into the future. So Grace, Johan, thank you so much for just leading worship and for all of us here coming together. I am thankful today, partly, if I could lower this a little bit. Not that low. Okay, hold on for a second. Okay, that's good. I am thankful this morning because I am not the only oldest person here. We do have some special guests, parents of some of our members back there. So if you could just give a wave and okay, amen. And so it's great to just see other, not old, but older, just a little bit older. We're just a little bit older than you guys, just a little bit. And to see people coming together and worshiping. So it's a great joy. If you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I was just last night, I was just kind of thinking about how great it was just to pray with you together and also to worship together. And this morning I was telling Pastor Ben as we're walking over that it really felt like the early first five, six some years of HMCC of Ann Arbor. But it was a little bit crazier back then because we would have these things called all-night prayer gatherings. And after I finished the message and we were getting into that closing worship and stuff, and before the prayer, it was around 10 or 10 o'clock or so. And from there, we would just pray till like 3 in the morning and 4 in the morning. And I remember back then I was like one of the, I think it was just me. We were kind of raising up Pastor Ben and this other pastor. And I just remember I would pray for every single person in our church back then. And by the time it was almost done, I mean, I could not even like stand anymore. I was like, wait, I was going back and forth. My legs were all wobbly. And I just remember just thinking back to that time and just all that God was doing in those early years of our church in Ann Arbor. And I don't know why, when I was with you guys last night, I just got that same feeling as what we experienced back in Ann Arbor. And I just feel like God, every generation, every season, God does new things. But sometimes he kind of ties it back to some things that we've experienced in the past. And it's just a good feeling. So I'm just really thankful. And I believe that great things are in store for you. I'm going to go ahead and talk about the gospel of generosity. You know, a lot of times after a great retreat and God is speaking to us, the question is, like, what is it that we're supposed to do now? And this morning as we close out, I want to give you an opportunity to just write down some things that you feel like are convictions that God gave you, so you may be able to live it out. And as I was thinking about, like, how are we all to live? And my hope and prayer is that we will be a church down here in Austin that will really generously live out the gospel message. And being generous is not just giving money. It's not just doing this or that. But really, it's a heart that is just overflowing with everything that God has given unto us. And I think those are the moments when you see glimpses of who Jesus Christ is and what he did for us, because he was the most generous person as he gave his life to people like us. And so I wanted to show this video. I don't know how many of you heard of Jack Hoffman. Jack Hoffman is a 7-year-old kid who had a cancerous brain tumor, and he wasn't really expected to live very long. And so the Nebraska football team, they decided to kind of adopt him into their kind of football family. And during their spring training, they actually brought him onto the field and they had him just run out there. And it was just one of those touching moments. And I don't know, probably many of you have seen the video, but I just wanted to show this to you and just a reminder of how when people's heart are, it's just big, their hearts are big and wanting to bless other people, what it does. So let's watch this together. Wow. Every time I see it, I've seen it maybe 10 times or so, but every time I see it, it kind of touches my heart. And I was thinking, why? Here's this person who doesn't even deserve to be on the field, but someone on that team decided to reach out to this child because they heard about his situation. And so they adopted him and they made this team Jack. And this is one of those ways that they can bless him. And you could hear the crowd. They were all cheering for them. And I don't know, as you're watching this, you just realize he didn't know what he was doing. He goes, where do I stand, you know? But they were directing him and guiding him. And he had the opportunity to actually run on the field of Nebraska Stadium. And it's just a very touching moment. And I was thinking to myself, like, what would it be like if we as God's people, being flawed that we are, still struggling with sin, still dealing with different issues in our lives, that God in his generosity loved us so much and he continues to love us when we don't deserve it. And through it all, that he gives us opportunity to experience great things. And how can we just keep this to ourselves and to be able to look beyond ourselves and say, how can I now live in such a generous way in light of the generosity that he has shown unto me? So as you have turned to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, I want to give you the one thing. The one thing is simply loving generously is simply living out the gospel. That loving generously is simply living out the gospel. There are two areas of where we can really love generously, and this is where I want to focus in on. The first is the provisions for the ministry, the provisions for the ministry. We see this in verse 1 through 9. I'm going to read the first four verses before as we get started here. So if you have turned to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, let me read the first four verses. Listen to what it says. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches in Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. You know, as we start off this chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, you got to look through the whole letter. He's writing to this church in Corinth, and there are many different issues. Now, if you have ever had an opportunity to read 1 Corinthians, you realize that this church was messed up. Everyone say, messed up. It was really messed up. I mean, people were suing one another. People were sleeping around and in bad relationships. There are crazy things that were happening in this church. They were abusing the Lord's communion. They were just kind of making everything very trivial, and their hearts were so far away from God. And it was in this kind of situation, Paul writes this letter, and he writes it with humility but yet firmness, because he realized that God's glory was on the line. And so you got to think, as he's writing all this stuff from chapter 1 all the way through chapter 15, now in chapter 16, these are some of his closing remarks to this church. And you will notice that the topic of money comes up, especially in the context of an offering or a collection for God's people. So just so that there's a context to this, let me explain a little bit of what's going on. The Christians back in Jerusalem, they were struggling financially. As you know, Christianity started in Jerusalem. People were scattered all throughout the earth because of the persecution that happened there. And so they began to relocate into various places. One of the first things that they did was they started a synagogue, and they came and worshiped. And so what happened was, as the early believers were Jewish in nature, they began to hear about the church in Jerusalem struggling. They were struggling financially. And so from that, what happened was that they said, you know what, let's take an offering. Let's take a collection, and so that we can bless the church in Jerusalem. So that's a little bit of a context. And so here's Paul telling the churches in Galatia to take this offering and so that they can give to the church that's struggling. Now, the Corinthians probably heard about this collection through the different Galatian churches. As you know, that's Asia Minor. And so as they heard about it, they're wondering, what can we do about it? You know, I think one of the most powerful things about being part of a family, especially a church family like the one we have, is that, you know, I don't know if you guys know this or not, but there are a group of people in Ann Arbor who gather together every Monday morning to pray for you guys. Do you know that? I don't know if you've heard. But there are people who are from Austin, or there's people who've been down here for various reasons. Some of them have just kind of friendships with some of you, and they've been so burdened the last couple of years. They said, you know what, there's nothing we can really do. You know, we can give money, we can do this, but we want to pray for this church. And they've been praying for you for the last couple of years, and they've been faithful meeting together. When I heard this, I said, this is awesome. You know, I'm really thankful that there are other times when other churches were praying for us, even when we were in Indonesia for that year, because we didn't know. This was our first international church. We just didn't know what would happen. And we found out that there were other churches, whether it's Chicago, here, and other places who were praying for us as we were trying to start that church. And I think that's one of the power that we can experience of being part of this church family together. When we see a need, we're saying, what can we do? And sometimes all we can do is pray. And so here are these people say, you know what? Let's take a collection. Let's take an offering to give to this church that's struggling. So here are some principles that Paul gives when it comes to this whole idea of provisions in the ministry. The first principle that he gives is that it should be given persistently. It should be given persistently. I want you to note here, you could kind of underline it, highlight it. It says, Paul says, on the first day of every week. The believers saw that Sunday was the first day of the week because you guys know why? This is not a rhetorical question. Does anybody know? I have to clarify that. Do you know why? Why is it that we look at Sunday as the first day of the week? Okay, the Sabbath. But in the context of Christians, it is the resurrection of Jesus Christ on that day. He was crucified on Friday, and 3 days later, he was resurrected from the dead. And that's why for us as believers, we look at Sunday as a very important day. We don't just go to church. That's one of the things that I've been constantly trying to drill in the hearts of people in our church family is that we're not just coming here on Sunday to just go to church and do our religious duty. Every Sunday when we come to church, the mindset that we need is we're celebrating Jesus Christ's death and most of all his what? Resurrection. That's why you're not supposed to walk into church and say, oh, Lord, I'm a loser and I'm so tired, you know? You can't do that. And I'm not saying you got to fake it because there are times when the pastor doesn't want to come to church, you know? You know? This morning I was struggling. People were knocking at the door. And I'm like, oh, it's breakfast probably. I'm like, go away. No. And I got up and, you know, by the way, we had so many great servants here at this retreat. And, you know, there are times when I don't want to go. I'm tired. But every Sunday, that's the time where we have to realize we are actually celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And because of his resurrection, not only do we have new life, but the resurrection power is given to us in this kingdom of God, in the reality of that. Can you imagine what would happen? So he says on the first day, the first Sunday of every week, he says to set aside the collection to give. And so they came together, and I'm not trying to say that this is a proof text for giving offering on Sundays. Because you're supposed to give many things, your life, your time, everything, all throughout the day. Jesus is not closed. It's 24/7, amen? Whenever God tells us to obey and to give, we do that. But we just notice here that Sunday was a time where they gathered together because to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that's why we come together on Sundays. And he says, it is in that time that the gifts should be given. And giving really is a spiritual discipline. And can I just say that those of you who might not know, in our church for literally about 8-some years, I avoided the talk about giving. I mean, just think about it. Partly because just in terms of what I've heard, many people don't like to go to church because the preacher's always talking about giving. And so I literally avoided for a long time just preaching on giving. Then I met this one pastor who told me, are you crazy? I'm crazy for Jesus, but what do you mean? It's like, you have to. And I just said, why? And he was explaining to me, because you are robbing your people of spiritual growth and of blessings in their life. And he began to explain a little bit more further what he meant by that, because, you know, this pastor, he's a well-known pastor, and he has a great church and everything. He's doing some incredible things. And he just totally spoke into my life. And he said, if you as a pastor, as a leader of that flock, you don't preach about giving, sacrifice, and some of these things, you are robbing your members of spiritual growth and also of the blessings that they can receive. And when he put it that way, I realized, wow, I'm not being a very good pastor. Because my heart's desire was for our members to grow spiritually. My heart's desire was people to love God and to experience the blessings that God had for them. And here I am, I'm participating willfully in not providing that avenue for them. So I began to really start praying, say, God, how is it that this is a avenue for growth? In the same way as I preach about reading your Bible and praying, fasting, giving is a spiritual discipline. It doesn't come naturally. We don't just go, I just want to do this. Let me just bless you. No. If you're eating Franklin's and there's only one more piece of brisket left, I know myself. You ain't touching this thing. This is mine. And so giving doesn't just come naturally. And just like praying doesn't come naturally, just like reading the Bible doesn't come naturally, we have to discipline ourselves to do that. So when I started thinking about, well, I preach on reading the Bible, I preach on fasting, I preach on a prayer, but I've never talked about giving, and I realized people are not growing. And don't raise your hand. But how many of you have experienced the blessing of when you give your time, your energy, you just give, you bless somebody, that in your heart you just feel so good? You know what I'm talking about? There's a sense where in your heart you're like, wow, and you're so blessed. You know, one of the things that I was able to experience just many, many times in our church was there are times when my wife, she kind of takes care of most of the finances and things, and because if I did, then we'll be in jail right now. So, you know, I'm thankful for my wife. And, you know, there are times when she would say, Seth, come up here to the room. And, you know, I would come in and she would just share, just, you know, this month is going to be hard. Whether we got the credit card bill or there's other stuff that we got to pay. And what can we do? You know, back then we were just starting the church. We didn't have much money. So what did we do? We just prayed. I said, God, you know, and we just cried out to God. I'm sure my wife probably thought I was crazy. Like, I was reckless and foolish. Like, somehow, I mean, not that she doesn't believe in prayer, but she's such a practical woman. And to begin to pray, Lord, provide this amount of money for us. You know, she's like, whatever, right? Just stop eating food and all that kind of stuff. And so I remember we were just, like, praying. And then I would go to my office, like, literally that week. And there's this envelope that would be stuck under our door, office door. I'm like, what is this? I open it up, and this letter comes out, and it's cryptic. You know those people who murder people and they cut out letters? You know how they clip out letters? So from a magazine. So there was a Dear Pastor Seth in all these different letters. You know, I'm like, oh my God, someone's going to kill us, you know? And they will say things like, I don't know why, but I just was moved by the Holy Spirit, and God told me to give you this amount. And I'm telling you, I kid you not, it was almost the exact amount that we needed to pay off that bill. And I don't know how many times I would be reading this thing, and I wish I had some CIA, FBI access, because I wanted to do some fingerprints and say, you know, who is this? And there are other times when people write a letter, and usually women, they write better than men, because men, they write chicken scratch. You can't even read it. You need a handwriting analysis of the person. But then some of these letters, they will be written, and I will try to figure out, who is this? I will at least narrow it down. It's a girl. You know, right away, it's a sister in our church. But I just can't figure out who it is. And that's when I just throw my hands up, and I realize, God, I don't know who this person is. But ultimately, I know it's you. It's you. Because if I knew who that person will receive all the credit and glory. And I wouldn't be thanking God. But because I didn't know who it was, I realized it was God who provided for us as we began to pray. And so I just started thinking to myself, God, if you work in this way, and my heart is so blessed, how can I not bless other people? And that's when, just through a long journey of me even just working through this for our church, I began to teach it and preach on this. And as I mentioned, giving does not come automatically. It is a discipline that we need. That's why Paul says it should be given persistently. We got to keep on doing it. The second principle I want you to note here is that it should be giving preparedly. You have to prepare as you give. Paul also says that we should set aside a sum of money, saving it up, it says. The importance of this is, listen to me carefully, is that when we don't prepare ahead of time, then it's easy to be forced to give, or there will be no joy. Now, let me give you an example. I'm sure none of you in this room have ever experienced this, all right? But you go to church,
And we're singing these songs, you know. And all of a sudden, the pastor comes up and he gives the announcements and now it's offering. And then you go, oh, shoot. So you quickly pull out your wallet. And as you pull out your wallet, because you didn't come prepared, you were just busy trying to get to church on time. You open up your wallet and there's only $20. Now, this is a problem. Because you realize you didn't have lunch that morning or that afternoon. Service will be done around 3 something maybe, and you're thinking, I want to go out to eat. So you're in a dilemma now. Either give the $20 and go fasting involuntarily, or you got to say, God, the whole heaven and earth are yours. Everything is yours. The 1,000 cattle on the hills are yours. So you don't need this $20. Surely not today. So you put that money back in and put it in your pocket and say, waves of mercy. Waves of grace. La, 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 la. La, 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 la. Thank you, Jesus. Boy, I've been there so many times. And I'm just like, oh, it's because I didn't come prepared. And the worst is when you know, like, there are people looking at you, right? They're like, oh, I see that 20. What you gonna do with that 20, boy? You know, and you're like, oh, God, I'm a leader in this church. So what do you do? No, 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 no. So you pull out the 20 and put it in the basket, and then you're bitter. You're angry. I hate church. I hate you, God. I'm starving. So that's why I think Paul said, when you come to give, give it so that you're prepared. So that when you do come, when you do give, it won't be out of compulsion. Like, you have to do it. You won't feel you're forced to. But you'll give joyfully. Because that's what you've set aside and say, God, this is for you. This is for your kingdom. We want to give it to you. That's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, listen to what it says. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. He loves it when we give with joy and say, God, this is going to bless your kingdom to be able to honor you. I want to read it from the Message translation of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Listen to what it says. I want each of you to take plenty of time to think it over and make up your own mind what you will give. That will protect you against sob stories and arm twisting. God loves it when the giver delights in the giving. The third point that I want to give here as a principle is not only should we give, giving be done persistently and preparedly, but thirdly, it should be given proportionately. It should be given proportionally. Paul also says what? In keeping with his income. You'll see that in the first several verses there, that we should be giving according to our income. Now, in the King James Version, it says, as God hath prospered him. It gives us this idea that believers who have more should give more. Now, listen very carefully. This is important for us to understand here. It is the principle that I teach quite often about it is different sums but equal sacrifice. Everyone say that. Different sums but equal sacrifice. What that simply means is that the amount that we give is all going to be different. But the amount of sacrifice that's going to take to give, that should be the same. We should all be sacrificial. And this principle, as we talk about the proportionality, is that it simply says, as the Lord gives us more and blesses us more, we should be ready to what? Give more. I want you to really think about this. And that's why I believe the church in Ann Arbor, we have a great responsibility. God has given us so much. So much. We have seen so many salvations. We have seen people from all different nations coming. We have seen God provide for us in so many different ways. And because we have been given so much, we have a responsibility now to give to others more than they might be able to give back to us. I think it's kind of interesting that Paul does not mention anything about tithes. In fact, can I just give you a little insight information here? Nowhere in the New Testament is there a mention of tithe, which is 10%. Some of you are like, la, 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 la. You're like, praise God. I don't have to tithe. Well, let me just say this to you. Even though there's no mention of tithes, but they do talk a lot about giving. Because what Jesus wanted us to understand is not so much the amount. Are you with me? But it's about the heart. Because if it was the amount, can you imagine? Some of us would be like, okay, God, I've done my duty. Now I get to do whatever I want to do with the 90%. Does that make sense? But that's not what Jesus teaches. He says your whole life is a sacrifice. It's an offering to God. And whenever God compels us and continues to speak to us about something that we can give generously. That's why time and time again, it's not about the numbers, but he keeps on emphasizing about the generosity, the heart that's big. I think the problem with many of us is we have this poverty mentality. We think to ourselves that, you know, because we don't have anything, we won't give. I'm just going to be straight up with you. I've been honest with you the whole retreat, right? So some of you are like, okay, hurry up and get away from Austin. We want you to leave, all right? I'm going to just speak just heart to heart with you. And I speak in this way because I myself have gone through a lot of these issues and struggles, and that's why I want to be able to help you in the process of spiritual growth. You know, I've heard so many people say, you know what? I'm just a college student, and I just don't have much. And that's why I'm not going to give, or I don't have a job, or my job is, and I have to do this and that. Can I just say this? If you cannot give when you have $10, you're not going to be able to give when you have $100. And if you cannot give with $100, you're not going to be able to give when you have $1,000. And when you can't give with $1,000, you cannot give when you have $10,000. And you cannot give with $10,000, you're not going to be able to give when you have $100,000. And that is something I believe with all my heart. It's amazing. So many people say, well, I don't have that much. And then they don't give. And then they get a job that pays $80,000 or maybe 90-some thousand dollars. And they are the most selfish and stingy people I've ever met. But they have resources to buy their sound system, to buy a nice car, and to buy all this stuff. And I'm not saying buying those things are wrong. No, it's great. And some of the people even give some of the money back to their parents. And those are good things. But you realize that when they were younger, because they weren't giving with what little they had, when they had more, they couldn't give. Are you with me? Does that make sense? That's why I talk about it's a discipline that you got to learn right now. Man, I just been so humbled. In fact, I don't know how many of you know, but I worked at a Korean American church for 4.5 years. It was one of the largest youth groups in Chicago area. And we had about 300 plus kids. And it was awesome. We would literally, they have a gym. I mean, what kind of, I'm like, you don't even have to pay me. It's like, they were paying me to have fun. I'll play basketball, and then we'll go to Subways, we'll eat, and we'll just hang out with the kids. It was the life. I loved it. And one of the things that I can honestly say is that there are so many people complaining about the Korean church and all that kind of stuff, but I will say this to you. I have never seen that level of generosity from any other group of people. I mean, they literally beat out everyone else. I knew of families who would have cleaners. They worked at some of these grocery stores and where they were working like 10, 11, 12 hours a day. But they were some of the most generous people they gave. And I was so humbled when I saw that. I go, they don't have anything, but they're still willing to give. And that's why sometimes when I look at other churches or I look at other people, here are these people who are medical doctors, who are business people, investment bankers, and who have engineers who have these great jobs, and they have so many resources to be able to give and bless other people and to further the ministry and the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they don't give. And that's why more and more I realize, Lord, teach us how to give where even though it might be different sums, it's equal sacrifice. I know those of you who are college students, you don't have much, but to give a little bit, just learning how to do that now, so when you have more after you graduate, you can still give to the work of the Lord. Can I just say this? Pastor Ben did not tell me to talk about giving. I just really felt convicted that after being blessed at a retreat, that we got to learn how to live generously to other people. So just a little side comment. Some of you are like, oh, man, Pastor Ben, I hate him. He told Pastor Seth late last night in the middle of the night they were colluding somewhere in the corner. Like, yeah, talk about giving. Okay, you know. That wasn't it. I just really felt that this is something that I need to share with all of you. And even only if you can give a little bit, listen to me, if you give it with a joyful heart, God is honored. Let me share with you a little story about what happened in Ann Arbor. As we started our church and God was blessing and we were growing, one of the visions that we had was, let's build a transformation center. We literally wanted to build like a campus where we can just reach out to the world and bring people, train them, and send them out. That was our dream. And I remember, I mean, we were only like, what, 8 years or so into our church. We were still young. The average age was probably like 24 at that time. And we were just very young, but we had this dream. We were crazy young kids. We had this dream. And then all of a sudden, God gave us an opportunity to purchase a land that was 68 acres. 68. I mean, in Texas, it's like not that big, right? But literally, it was huge, 68 acres. And it was a little bit away from campus, but you know, it was about a 10, 15-minute drive. And it was a dream that we had, and we said, this is God's leading us. We want to do this. And we started this campaign. And I remember telling people, this is what we're going to do. Everyone's like, you're crazy. These are college students. They're not going to be able to give. And we just started this campaign, and we asked people to sacrifice and to give and to pledge. And my wife and I, we had to set the example. So, you know, we were the first ones to pledge an amount that we were going to do for 2 years. You know, when you ever do a pledge, you got to literally look at your whole finance. You got to cut some things off and say, God, I want to be able to sacrifice this for you. And we saw all the pledges coming in, and we were going to raise close to, I mean, the land was going to be sold for about $1.42 million. I mean, it was expensive back then, but we believed that this was something that God was leading us. And we knew we needed to raise a certain amount, and then the rest we could take out a loan and do all that kind of stuff. And all the pledges came in, and we were hitting close to $300,000+. I mean, we're talking about these are college students, people who just started working on the bottom of the, you know, totem pole. They're not even close to being managers, but they're just like entry-level workers. But we pledged and we said we want to raise close to $350,000+. And you know what the amazing part was? I was thinking to myself, I don't know if we can do this. But as we prayed, we were fasting, we were asking God to keep the vision alive in us. By the end of our commitment, guess what? We had close to 97% fulfillment rate. Now, I thought that was not good, because where are those 3%? You know, we wanted to call them out. Where are those 3 other percent? But the part that it came to my realization when I talked to different people, they said, usually it's not even close to 90s. It's even more like 40s. Then I'm like, well, forget those 3. Oh, praise God, you know, I'm like, this is great. And then we were looking for the loan, and, you know, they looked at our numbers, and they were very, very pleased because they said other churches, they only have like 40-some percent fulfillment rate, but you guys have 97. They looked at all our records of giving and our budget for the last 8-some years, and so they were willing to give us a loan. But guess what? At the last minute, the people who were selling the land, they decided not to sell it. I mean, literally, I signed my name, my signature on the contract. And we faxed it over to them. All they had to do was sign it and send it back, and we're set. I signed my name, and guess what happened? They said, you know what? At the last minute, we decided not to sell it to you. I just remember my heart just like sank. You talk about disappointment. And I started questioning everything. And so literally, I went through this mini depression thinking to myself like, oh my goodness, like, God, we went through this whole thing. We were praying. We even walked on the land. You know, we're like, we're going to walk on the land. Jericho. Let's walk around 7 times and go, wow! And one branch will fall down. I don't know. We were ready to just conquer this land for Jesus Christ. And so much hype and excitement. And guess what? It just didn't work out. And I remember for a whole year, we were just trying to say, God, what is it that you're trying to do? And after about a year or so later, that's when we began to find out that there was a building that was being up for sale. And I'm not going to get into all the details, but pretty much what happened was someone gave me a call and they said, hey, we found out that you guys are looking for a place. We're going to sell our building. And the thing is this, it was a church. That's how many of you guys have been to the T Center? Okay, and a good handful of it. A lot of you guys have been to Ignite and so forth. But it's literally two blocks away from the center of campus. And it was a white building, and you know, there's all this issues with it, but we just felt like maybe this is where God wants us to take this building, and this will be our building here. And what happened was this. We found out later that the elders of that church prayed, and they really felt like they did not want to sell it to anyone else, but they wanted to sell it to another church. In fact, they were selling it to us for about 1.7. But the thing is this, listen to me here, 1.7 million. But there were the university and some developers who wanted to build apartments in there, they were offering them $4 million, $5 million. And so when I heard this, it just totally shocked me that they were willing to, listen to me, they were willing to forego making all this money so they can give it to the church because they felt convicted that a church should be there to be a light in that campus. And then when we were trying to take out the loan, guess what happened? When they saw us raise that 97-some percent fulfillment rate, they just said, okay, we'll give you the loan. I mean, they were just like ready to give us a loan. This was all before the financial collapse, just remind you. Before, was it 2008, I believe? So it was a couple years before that. And so they were willing to give us the loan. And when I looked at that, I remember the first time we actually stepped into the T-Center. We did renovations and everything. And I remember just sitting in the balcony, just kind of on that chair, and just overwhelmed. Because I realized, God, you've given us a place where now this will be our training center. And as I looked out into this empty sanctuary that's going to be filled one of these days, as I looked out, I just realized this was because of the sacrifice of so many people. And I'm telling you right now, we don't have like these rich people in our church. They just love Jesus and they want to give. And I think it's a good reminder that it's an act of worship. If you remember just the proportionality, do you remember that story about Jesus where he talked about how, did you see that widow who gave two pennies and the rich man who gave thousands of dollars? And Jesus turned to his disciples, who do you think gave more? Naturally, they thought that rich man who gave so much. And he says, I tell you, that woman who only gave two pennies gave more because she gave sacrificially. That meant that rich guy could have given more, but he just gave just enough so he could be selfish and do whatever he wants to do. My encouragement to all of us is that giving is an act of worship. It's something that should be done regularly. It requires preparation, and it requires equal sacrifice. Philippians chapter 4, verse 18, it says, I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Let me just challenge us with some of these questions. What is your attitude about giving? Are we giving regularly? Do we come to Sunday prepared to give? And it's just not on Sundays. Maybe there's a... let me share another story. This is not in my notes, but just kind of popped into my mind. You know, one of the things I really love about our church and all our churches is that I keep on finding out that because we're going to have our retreat next week, the undergrad retreat, and I keep on hearing these incredible stories where there's a person, because as you know, not everyone who comes to the University of Michigan, they're not rich. Some are. Some have a lot of money. Their parents are very wealthy. But a lot of students, they just come. They're average middle class. Some are very poor, but they got in there through scholarships and so forth. Some of them have to work one or two jobs so they can help pay off the tuition. And there are stories about some of these students who will come to our church, and they hear about the retreat. You know, it's 80-some dollars or how much it is, I don't know. But it's around 80-some dollars, and they just don't have the money to pay for that. And then the leader of that life group hears that this person is not going. And then you probe, and you know, you don't want to say, because I'm poor. No one wants to say that, right? Everyone's like, oh, because I'm busy. Oh, because it's all excuses. But because no one's like, I'm poor, help me. You know, no one likes to say that because we're all self-sufficient. And so some of our leaders will probe. And as they're probing, they're finding out, this is not adding up. And then they figure out, wow, they just don't have the money to pay for this retreat. So you know what that leader does? The leader sends out an email of all the people without that person, other person on it. And he says, this is the situation, guys. So-and-so is not going to retreat because they don't have enough resources to pay for it. I'm wondering if some of you feel convicted by God to give. So think about it. If there's like, let's just say even 10 people in a life group, and if each person gives $7, you can't even buy Franklin's with that. Now you know what's my idol right now. But if everyone just sacrifices, hey, $7, and that's what they did, and guess what happened? They took the money, and during one of the life group, they blessed that person. And there was this one story that just really moved me because, you know, they weren't expecting it, that person who wasn't going to go. And they said, we want you to go. And so we signed up for you, and we actually gave. And that person just broke down. And that was one of those wonderful moments where in their life group, they could just kind of surround that person and say, we care for you, we love you. How it won't be good if we all get blessed at the retreat and you're part of our life group and you don't get blessed. And I was thinking, yes, here are these college students who are learning how to sacrifice and give so someone else can get blessed. That's the kind of heart that I would love to see here in HMCC Austin. And once again, it's not just about the money, but it's about this heart that is so big to say, God, you've blessed me so much, and I want to bless other people. Let's quickly go through this. I know much time has gone by here. Quick. Starting from verse 5, listen to what it says. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia. And perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. Verse 7. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. And I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Let me just pause here. Provisions in the ministry does not only come from form of money, but you'll see it comes in the form of people investing their time. It's kind of interesting that some people in Corinth were becoming very arrogant because Paul was not coming to visit them. He's like, oh, he doesn't care about us. And so he's saying, no, I'm willing to come, but the thing is that God hasn't opened that door. He's opened up another door. And we see this contrast of Paul's attitude and some of these arrogant Christians thinking that Paul doesn't care. And Paul is always making decisions based on the gospel. I think that's the part that's important. He says, if the Lord permits, if the Lord wills it. And you'll see this in James chapter 4, verse 13 through 15 as a principle. Don't say what you're going to do from here and there, but really understanding that our life is like a mist. And that's why we ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we'll do this and do that. So the provision for ministry is not only money, but it's also time and commitment to doing his will. Let me close out with the second point. The second point is not only provisions for ministry, but the partnership in the ministry. In verse 10 all the way through verse 24, the partnership in the ministry. Let me read verse 10 through 14 quickly here. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, and that he may return to me, for I'm expecting him with the brothers. Verse 12, it says, now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urge him to visit you with other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has the opportunity. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. You know, Paul was very concerned about the Corinthians, the way he will treat Timothy. As you know, he was young in the faith and he was young in age. But Paul gives them an exhortation to make sure that Timothy returns safely. Timothy, as you know in Scripture, he has a very special place in Paul's heart. Not only was Timothy a partner in the ministry, but more importantly, he was a son in the faith. Paul was Timothy's spiritual father. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, listen to what it says. To Timothy, my true son in the faith. What a great reminder. I'm going to pause here and ask you. I pray that all of you in this room will have spiritual sons and daughters in the faith. That means that these are younger people that you're raising up. Those of you who are seniors, I want to challenge you this coming year. Reach out to some of the freshmen and let them be like your sons and daughters in the faith as you help them to know God more and more. Those of you who are younger, seek out after these older guys. I know they're busy. You'll be like, oh, they're too busy for me. But I'm going to tell you, as a person from this other side, whenever there are people who are hungry, they want to grow, they want to learn, you want to spend time with them. You want to reach out as best as you can. So those of you who are younger, reach out to some of the older people and ask them to help you in your journey. And so we see here in verse 13, Paul then encourages the people to be on their guard. Stand firm, be strong. I like what the Message translation says, is keep your eyes open, hold tight to your convictions, give it all you've got, be resolute. What a great command. And then I'm going to close with verse 15 through 24. As we look at this, just because of time, I'm going to just kind of cruise through this. If you look at verse 15 through 24, you'll see in the last section of this letter, Paul mentions five people by name. And you will see Stephanas, Fortunatus, Achaicus, and Aquila. And it says here Prisca, but it's also known as Priscilla. It's a nice name. There are a couple things we notice about these five people. I want to just quickly highlight this so that we could talk about this partnership as we do ministry together. First thing is they were surrendered. That's the first thing. They were surrendered. Look at verse 15 quickly. If you look at verse 15, we notice that Stephanas and his household were among the first converts in that area. And it says that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. And let me give you other translations of those verses. Listen to what it says. They were spending their lives in service to other Christians. In the Message translation, they put themselves out serving Christians ever since then. Man, I'm telling you right now, a church will grow. A church will experience great blessings when you have people who are surrendered. What I mean by that simply is when you're surrendered, you're saying, God, this is not my money. This is not my time. This is not my resources. Everything is yours. And finding out ways to be able to use that, devoting themselves to serving other people and building up the church of Jesus Christ. That's why God blessed them in such a tremendous way. I'm just so humbled. I'm just going to speak heart to heart here. I realize that doing a college ministry is not easy. I hope all of you understand that. I remember when we first started the church in Ann Arbor, my parents were like, they were like literally lamenting. They're like, how are you going to do a church in a college campus? They only give a dollar. And this was 17 years ago. They still give a dollar, okay? And they don't even factor in inflation and all that kind of stuff, you know? They think Wendy's and everything, 99 cents, you know, value meal, right? And so they're still giving a dollar. My parents were like so concerned that we're going to starve and, you know, we're going to be on those TV shows and you give to the, you know, give, you know, no money and all that kind of stuff. They were really genuinely worried about us as, newly starting off as a family and all that kind of stuff. And I just remember, the thought came to my mind, wow, after 4 years, these guys are going to leave. And then a new batch comes in, and then 4 years, and then they're going to leave. I realize this is going to go on and on and on. And I challenged some people. I just said, I know Ann Arbor is not like New York. I know it's not like California, like L.A. It's not like Chicago. I challenged them to possibly even sticking around because of the vision. And, you know, I wasn't telling them, you got to do it or you're gonna lose your salvation. No. I simply said, if God has blessed you and he's spoken to you and you feel compelled, we would love to see some of you commit yourself and be rooted in Ann Arbor to build up not only the church, but to reach out to many more people. And I was so humbled because as we were giving the people these challenges, guess what? There are some guys, I mean, these guys are incredibly bright. They had lucrative opportunities to go to some of these big cities and make a lot of money. But guess what? They gave all of that up to just work at the university. Not to say working at the university is bad, but just get an average job at the university and not doing what maybe they feel like they ought to, but they did it because the calling to build up the church was greater. And when I started seeing all these people who could do incredible things around the world, they were willing to commit to keep on getting trained and then later on being sent out as we're planting churches. I was so humbled by that as I saw these people make that kind of surrender and sacrifice. And every single one of those guys who made that commitment, guess what? As they served, the church began to grow. Every year, the church began to grow as those people surrendered themselves and build up the Church of Jesus Christ. Pastor Ben might not mention it fully because, He doesn't want to get in trouble by all the parents. I always get in trouble by the parents, and I'm okay with that. But I know Pastor Ben and Pastor Tufu, they're probably sharing with some of you just to pray through. And as you know, at the Ignite Conference, I challenge people to give 2 years of their lives after college. And it's kind of interesting because some of the people who actually, I found out later that some of the guys who actually came to plant this church were from this one class. What is it? Class of what? What year is that? Okay, USOL. Some of them were here and now they moved on and so forth. But I realized from that class, a lot of people participated in church plants in part of HMCC. And that's why we have what we have today. It's because people were surrendered and they sacrificed and they made that commitment. I want to challenge you. Now, please, like, understand what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that if you don't do this, then, you know, all the bad things. No, I'm challenging you to say, God, more than like my own dreams and my own vision, what is it that you have for me? And possibly, if that means to sticking around, to commit, to reach out to the next generation, I want to challenge you as you seriously pray this coming year, especially during the One Desire Fast that we're going to have in January, I would love to see some of you make that kind of commitment. And just to see what God will do here in Austin and beyond. Quickly here, the second thing you will notice, a couple things you notice about these five people, is not only were they surrendered, but they were sacrificial. In verse 17, we notice the three people who gave generously. You know, they refreshed Paul's spirit as well as the Corinthian people. What an awesome group of people. As they sacrificed, they refreshed Paul. And there's a mention of Aquila and Priscilla here. They were husband and wife team, and they met Paul in Corinth. If you know the book of Acts, they met Paul in Corinth. And here they were tent makers. They were building tents. They were making tents, actual tents. That's how they supported themselves and the ministry. And that's Paul was a tent maker. And when Paul moved to Ephesus, they packed up everything, and they moved with him and planted the church. In verse 19, we notice that they were leaders of the house church. Right now, some of you are thinking, I want to get married. Forget about marriage. I just need a girlfriend right now. Right now, Lord. But can I challenge you with this? Listen, I want to challenge you with this. I'm wondering how many families and couples are willing to drop everything for the sake of the gospel. I remember when we went to Indonesia, I gave a call out to anyone who's interested. And there was one college student and everyone else were just freshly graduated from college. And they didn't know what to do with their lives, so they might as well go to Indonesia, right? And when we got to Indonesia, right away, God started bringing more single adults and married couples to our church, more than college students. And I remember my wife and I, we had to lead the married couples. I had to lead the whole church. I was involved in two life groups. You know, I was going to Jakarta on the Wednesday, and on Tuesday, I was staying in Katawachi where we were. And I just said to myself, and I was telling to Christine, I go, wow, it would have been so awesome if we had a family who came with us so they could minister to other families. And then it dawned upon me, and I said, why didn't any families even come? And I'm going to speak the truth to you right now, and so you got to listen. Right now, those of you who are college students, you're still young and life is great and you want to conquer the world. Wait until you graduate and you start working. The sacrifice that you're going to have to make is higher. And those of you who are single adults, I know it's hard if you're going to surrender everything to serve Jesus, but wait until you get married. It's going to be harder now because your decision affects whom? That other person. And once you get married and have kids, the sacrifice is even what? Higher. I remember when we were praying about going for 1 year, the greatest fear we had was about our kids. You uproot your kids, that is really, that's why I've talked to many missionary kids and pastor's kids who moved around during their junior high school years. They're all messed up. Some of you are like, that's me, pastor, you know. No, why? Because kids, they need a sense of security. They need a sense of belonging as you're growing up. And if you keep on uprooting them, they don't have a sense of identity. And that's why they struggle with so many different things. And I understood that. And I have missionary friends who would tell me these things. And so I said, I don't want to take my two sons and my daughter and move everything. But God convicted us. If we're going to preach this thing, if we're going to make this a movement, somebody has to go forth. And so we fasted, we prayed, and as we said, God, we're going to trust our children into your hands. And I'm going to be honest with you. It wasn't all pretty. My oldest son, he was just kind of, I mean, you know, here's this guy, pretty decent looking guy. And, you know, he's from America. So he goes to Indonesia and all these girls are like, wow, you're from America. And he kind of got involved and just kind of like in that scene. And it wasn't the healthiest thing. And I mean, we had to talk with him and things like that. But when I look back just in overall, when I think about my daughter and, you know, my second son and even Josiah from those experiences that he had as we came back, I'm so thankful. Not only did he protect us, but and not only did he provide for us, but now as I look at our kids, they are so globally minded. They see the world differently. And I'm so thankful for that. And so that's why I'm just thinking to myself, to some of you right now, you're so young in a sense, but think. As you start moving up to the next stage of your life, the sacrifice to obey God is going to get harder. That's why right now I'm praying by being part of our church, you will learn to love God and love people. So that one day, possibly, if we're trying to plant 10 churches and by year 2020, if God convicts some of you as you graduate, maybe some of you are saying there's about 10 of you who are going to go back to Houston or Dallas or East Texas where they really need Jesus, right? Just kidding. We had this talk about how they're still, anyway, they need the gospel of the nations, right? And to be able to go to places and share the gospel, and as you proclaim, churches will get started. God might challenge some of us. So the one thing, once again, is loving generously is simply living out the gospel. Just to love people, love the things of God, and to do it in such a generous way is living out the gospel. Can I ask you to do a couple things? And this is how we're going to close out. First of all, present an offering to the work of the Lord. And what I mean by offering is this. Maybe some of us, God has blessed us in many different ways. I'm going to bring it in a couple layers. First of all, some of you have, one of the things that I always teach people is that, you know, those of you who are working, I know there's some focused people here. Throughout the year, there's a time when taxes are done and so forth, and that's when sometimes they get bonuses from their companies. Or end of the year, they get bonuses, Christmas bonuses. And sometimes when we're just thinking about ourselves, we're like, oh, because I worked hard and this is for me, I get to spend it on whatever. But I've been so blessed to actually see people in our churches who actually get this bonuses and say, God, this is yours. How can I use this to build? And they would use that to buy people dinner or find somebody who's in need and not telling them it was them, but somehow blessing them. That's why I love giving anonymously. You know what the power of that is, as I shared earlier? Is that when you give anonymously, they don't know who is freaking, it just bothers them. Who is it? But then their brain gets tired and they go, oh. I don't know who it is, God. And so what do? Then they realize it's ultimately God. Are you with me? And that's why sometimes giving anonymously is one of the greatest joys. And here you are, that person is like, they're sharing a testimony in a circle. I don't know who gave me this. And you're like, you know, it's the best. But if you're proud, you're like, it's me, you know. I was the one, you know. But to know that no one knows, except for you and God. You're like, high five, God, yes. I mean, it's the best. It's the best. Or when there's a need in the church, or if churches are going to be planted and we're trying to raise funds to be able to say, we want to partake. I can't go myself, but I want to be a part of that. I want to give. So not only financially resources, but maybe possibly time. I know we're all busy, but you can sacrifice 1 hour of video games. I always tell my kids, video games will not transform you. Well, it'll transform you in a bad way. I'm not against video games, but if that consumes you, then that's your idol. I'm not against Facebook, But some of you just say, I'm going to just check really quick because I get this little red thing go bing, and you check. And all of a sudden you go through everyone's statuses for what? And after a while, 2 hours later, what would have happened if you just used 1 hour to just spend time with somebody and just pray with them, talk with them? So even your time, you're willing to present as an offering to God. Your energy. You saw that we're having experiencing membership, to be a member in our church. From there, taking experience in ministry to help you to find your gifts and to get involved. To say, God, here is my talent. Here's my gift that you've given me. I want to use it to reach out to more people. If one more person can come to know Jesus Christ, this is going to be awesome, Lord. What would that be like? And so I want to challenge us. And I'm going to give you some time to actually write something down in your journals or in your Bible somewhere to say, God, what can I present to you as a sacrifice so that your name will be exalted, that the church of Jesus will be built up, and more people will come to know Jesus Christ? The second thing I want to close with this is partner with others to do something great. Man, I think college years are the best years of your life. Some of you are like, I don't want to graduate then. I mean, yes, marriage, single, those are great times as well. I'm not saying, dun, 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 you're doomed, you know, after college. You know, single adult life is great, married life is great, but I'm just telling you, college life is one of those special times in your life. You just cannot get it back. So that's why I've been in college ministry for so long, because I long for it. No, I'm kidding. But you can't get it back. It's a different stage. I remember when I was college, I'll sleep over at other people's places and we'll hang out. We'll talk about life, BTF, bedtime fellowship. We will be talking about things. I can't do that now. I can't be like, Christina, I'll see you later. I'm going to sleep over at this guy's house. She goes, what? I can't do that kind of stuff now, you know? I can't just, you know, in the middle of the night, like at 2 o'clock, go play basketball and then go to Denny's like I love doing. I just can't do that. I have a family. I have to be responsible. And so this is a great time of your life. And you know something else I noticed? If you don't believe me, just check it out. You could test it. Look at people's wedding pictures and let them tell you the story of the bridal party. One of the things you'll realize that every single one of those people in the bridal party, they were all friends in college. The person next to you might be in your bridal party. The person next to you, you might marry. Oh, okay, wait. Let me take it back. I take it back. We believe in a man and a woman. Okay, time out. We believe in a man and a woman. It was Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. All right, so okay. Anyway, I better end it here. This is not getting good. Okay, listen. What I'm trying to say is, the friends you make in college are literally going to be the friends for life. Does that make sense? Are you with me? They will be the ones who will celebrate the highs and the lows with you. They will be there when you're getting married, and they will be there when you're going through a lot of difficulties. I just came back 2 weeks ago from a pastor's gathering, because there's about six of us. I've known three of those guys for over 30 years. 30 years. And there are a lot of other people in our class, but a lot of them dropped out of the race. Some of them are not believers. Some of them just, they were pastors, but then they decided not to do it anymore. And I don't know why God, by God's grace, we're still running the race. But we were just together for about 4 days. And we were meeting together, and they were able to get a really nice place, a really cheap, off the coast of the Atlantic. And we were just there. And as we were there together, we were just praying, sharing. We were talking about this book. And we're just challenging one another to keep on finishing the race. And I just looked around, and I realized, God, thank you so much for giving me partners in the ministry that we could serve together. And I just started sharing my own heart of things that I'm going through and things that God is calling us to do and just different things like that. And they were just praying for me. I just felt so blessed to actually have people that we could partner to do ministry together with. Do you have people like that? And if you don't, start now. This is the best context to do it. Get to know people. Don't just hang around and play basketball or video games and just eat chips and, you know, whatever. But go and say, hey, guys, let's reach out to some of the people on campus. Let's go on a mission together, missions project together. Let's reach out to this group of people. And as you partner together, you're going to see God doing some great things as you sacrifice and as you give of yourself. And that's what we would love to see. That there will be not only the provisions in the ministry as you provide it through prayer, giving, but also partnership as you partner with one another. Every time I see stories of giving, it blesses my heart. And that's why I want to show you this last video as we close. Some of you might have seen it before, but it's a movement that they're trying to start in the United States of generosity. And this story is such a blessing because here's this woman who really needed a car, but God convicted her to give. And through it, that God blessed her in different ways. So I want you to just see this. It's a great story. Afterwards, we're going to close out and close out this retreat with a response time that I want you to write something down so that it will be tangible as you leave this place. So let's watch this together. Amen. I love what she said, that generosity begets generosity. And we don't give just so we can get something in return. But we give because Jesus gave to us. So now our resources, our time, it's not our time, it's God's time that He's given us. Tomorrow you can die. We just don't know. But He gives us a time to live for Him. Friendships that we have, these are all gifts that God gives to us. And if you've been blessed, you want to bless other people. And so what I want to do is I want to give you about 5-10 minutes. And in this time, I want you to just reflect and think about the retreat. We started off on Friday night and went through Saturday, and now as we close out, and some of you who took notes, I want you to kind of flip through just some of the different points that kind of God spoke to you. And what I'm going to ask you to do, now those of you who don't have a physical Bible, you have it on your phone, you might not be able to do this, but you can just write it down somewhere. But those of you who have a Bible and you're not totally what the right word is, but if you're okay with writing inside your Bible, because some people are not, so I understand, but if you're okay with it, in that 1 Corinthians chapter 16, as we talked about the provisions of the ministry and the partnership in the ministry, somewhere along the side of that chapter, I want you to write down one thing that you want to do this coming year in light of everything that God spoke to you about at this retreat. Whatever it might be. Something about the kingdom cause, maybe. Something about what we talked about this morning. Whatever it is, I want you to just write something down. And I want you to always remember that you want to somehow be a blessing to other people because God has blessed you. So you can just, I don't know, maybe I'm just tossing out some things. Like, I want to faithfully, whenever there's a need, Lord, I want to participate in that. We need people to serve. It's going to require 2 hours this coming week to say, God, I want to sacrifice those 2 hours. Instead of just sleeping or playing sports, I want to sacrifice that and say, God, I want to meet that need. Maybe there's something happening and they need people to give to it and say, God, you bless me so much. I want to give. I don't know what it is, but just write something down that you want to do in light of this retreat. Maybe some of you can write down, God, I want to share the gospel with at least one person this year, one person. And I know who it is, Lord, because I keep on seeing that person in my class or in my dorm room. I want to just share my life. You don't have to bash the Bible over their heads, but just spend time with them. Reach out to listen to their stories and then invite them when your life group's having a dinner or you guys going, I don't know, rock climbing or something or cattle shooting. I don't know what you do in Texas here. Sorry. I'm sorry. Cow tipping, I don't know. And you guys are saying, you know, when we have an activity, I want to invite my friend. I want them to meet the community. I want them to experience Jesus Christ. Write that down to say, God, one person I'm going to invest in. One person I'm going to pray for so they will come to know Jesus Christ. So I'm just giving you some example. There's so many. I believe the Holy Spirit will speak to you about something. And I want you to write it down. If not in your Bible, write it down in your journal. And then hopefully this coming week in your life group, you can share that with other people and keep you accountable and say, let's do this together. Hey, man, I'll partner up with you. Let's do this together. So for the next 5 minutes, just write, think, reflect first, write it down. And then after you write it down, just start praying in your spirit, just praying. And then we'll close out some worship and close out this retreat.